God bless you. Good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces. Spoke to my good friend Joe Paulo today from New Jersey, and he sends his love and blessings. Called me early while I was working on the scriptures. He does that on Sunday morning sometimes. He's a wonderful guy. Always thinking of us. It's a great blessing. I want to share with you a subject entitled The Way of Life or Death. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. We were at a wedding last night. John and Mary Ludwig's oldest son got married. And, you know, I saw Mary and she was smiles from ear to ear. And at one point at the reception, they had this photo album out from when, I guess, John was a little guy and different milestones at, you know, his life and stuff. And now here he is, a grown man, taking on a new wife and greater responsibilities, and just how time goes on and how hard it is, I thought. It's difficult. It's hard to raise children, and to, especially in today's generation, and all the trash that the devil throws at us as parents, it's difficult. It's harder today than it was 10 years ago, and it's going to be harder 10 years from now than it is today. And that parenting is not for weak people. You can't be weak and be a parent, because the devil is not weak. The devil is described in the Bible as a roaring lion, not a butterfly. And he is described that way for a reason. For all the ferociousness and viciousness of a lion. And if you're going to be frightened by his roar, how in the world are you ever going to bring your children up in the Word of God? If you're going to be frightened by his roar coming from your children in their disagreement in what you're telling them from your years of experience, and first and foremost from the Word of God, how in the world are you going to raise those kids to be successful according to the standard of the book? You got to care about God, and you got to care about his Word, and you cannot be weak if you're going to be a parent, because your kids will walk all over you, because they have peer pressure in school. They got their friends telling them this. They got this stupid Facebook telling them everything about everybody else's life that they shouldn't be learning about. They got access to internets that they shouldn't be on, with pornographic pictures and pornographic sites popping up all over the place. And while you're cooking your baked beans and hot dogs, your kid's down there looking at nudity and getting enticed and getting demonized with spirits of lust. You gotta be on top of your game if you're gonna be a parent. And then people sit back and say, I don't know what happened. I don't know where I went wrong. I don't know why, whatever. If you do your best and your kid decides to turn his or her back and thumb God in the face with his thumb to his nose, then you've done your best. But I'm telling you today that the devil is more evil and more wicked in our day and in our time and in our generation than he was just 10 years ago. The stuff today that goes on as the normal accepted vogue of the world is just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's almost unheard of for a girl to go to her wedding as a virgin. It's almost unheard of as a guy and a girl not to live together before they get married. And this is accepted. You know what? A few years back, that crap wasn't accepted. You know why it's accepted today? Because weak people and weak parents have caved in to the whims and whines of society and of their children. Is that a hard pill to swallow? I'm not here to make it hard for you to swallow. I'm here to bring you back to the Word of God and challenge you and dare you to believe the Word of God and be men and women who have some integrity that will stand on God's Word, because someone's going to look at you and call you a name, because someone's going to look at you and say, oh, you're just a religious what-so. You know how many marriages I have seen end in divorce? How many families I have seen go into tragedy? How many spouses I have seen go into adultery, into pornography, into adultery in their minds without even touching a woman, leaving their families, hiding themselves in baseball, football, golf, soccer, and every other thing, leaving the poor woman at home to accept the responsibilities of the family because the woman can't go anywhere. How many men have abandoned their wives instead of taking responsibility to raise their children and just have left the poor woman to raise the children, to make the house, to teach the children? That's not the way it should be. This world is evil. I'm not telling you that to scare you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I'm telling you that if you don't get some strength in your life and stop looking at the world and stop being deceived by the world, you will lose, and you will lose when you train your children. Because your children will grow up, and unless you fight for them, for their hearts, for their lives, they're going to be pulled away. And the greatest temptation is going to come in their college years when they stand before these idiots that have degrees that know nothing about God. And these self-proclaimed messiahs speak the wisdom of the world. And your young children and their young minds, thirsting and hungering after knowledge, will sit there infatuated and in awe of the great professor so-and-so or the great doctor so-and-so because he has a degree, because he must be the authority. If you do not do your job as a parent, your child's just going to go the way of the world. And pretty soon your child's going to accept homosexual thinking. Pretty soon your child's going to accept the entitlement attitude that our government is so pushing. Pretty soon your child's going to accept that, oh, Jesus Christ is not the only way to God, that there's a lot of ways to God, that just as long as we mention the name God, it's okay. Let me bring you to the very end. Your children, your grandchildren, their grandchildren, try and come along with me to the book of Revelation. Come along when the earth is devastated, when people's flesh is being burned, when people want to die but they can't die, when they're in torture, when they're in pain, when there's great earthquakes, great famines, great disease. What's going to matter then? Your stupid cell phone? Do you think anybody's going to be thinking about their stupid cell phone that they didn't get at age 14 when that's gone on? Do you think eternal life's going to matter then? You're going to think your stupid shoes are going to matter then? Or your dress so you look good like the rest of your school's going to matter? Ain't going to matter. And I'm not here to tick you off. I'm just telling you the truth. You got to hear the truth. Jeremiah was a man who spoke the truth all his life. And you know how Jeremiah was repaid? He was repaid with insolence. He was repaid with disgust. He was repaid with beatings, with tortures, with words, famed words against him. And all he ever wanted to do was help God's people. He didn't choose the job that God gave him. He was just a young boy. And yet, as a young man, he decided to accept the will of the Lord for his life. Jeremiah was born about 648 BC, and he grew up as a contemporary of Manasseh's grandson, Josiah. He was a great king, Josiah was. He only lived a couple miles from Jerusalem. He came from a priestly family. Jeremiah would have been intimately acquainted with the political situation in Judah in his day and in his time. At the tender young age of 20 years old, God told Jeremiah that you are going to be my prophet. And Jeremiah said, not me, Lord. Moses was 80 when he said, you got the wrong guy. And you could see with Moses, we all say, oh, Moses, you're 80 years old. Jeremiah was only 20. Jeremiah 1, look at verse 6. This is Jeremiah's response to God's calling. Then said I, Lord God, Jeremiah 1, 6, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm just a child, just a little guy. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt what? He had to encourage him. Anyone who's ever been called in ministry goes through Jeremiah 1:6 if their heart is right. If they've been called in ministry, regardless of what period of time they've been called in, whether they've been in the Word 20 years, 30 years, or 5 years, if their heart is right, they go through a Jeremiah 1:6. For the one who's been called in ministry and responds to God, no problem, what you've been waiting for, I'm ready, I'm going to do it, it's full of himself. And sooner or later, that prideful, full of himself or herself attitude will catch up with them and will destroy them and destroy the people in whom they've been called to minister. God only works with humble, meek people, period. God's got no time for prideful people or prideful nations. He only works with humble people. He had to encourage Jeremiah. He told Jeremiah in verse 8, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith what?
The Lord.
The Lord. If you ever had to confront a senior clergyman, 10, 20 years ordained longer than you, 30 years ordained longer than you, you know what this verse means. Don't be afraid of their faces. If you ever had to confront a president or a vice president, you know what this verse means. You have to believe in God and that God has called you and that God has equipped you and that you will have everything that you need to go forth and do the job and the place that he sends you to do. If not, you will fail. It's a you and God walk. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you, because what people think about you does not matter. Because if you start feeding into what people think about you, they will elevate you to the height, and you will be so proud because you're built upon what people think about you. Or the other end of the pendulum is that they think you're no good, and then you will be no good. You will be self-conscious. You will have no dignity. You will be able to accomplish nothing. You cannot be concerned what people think about you or how people feel about you. Jeremiah wanted to be loved. Jeremiah wanted to be respected. And God was telling Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah had a decision to make. He was either going to do what God told him to do and asked him to do, or he was going to turn his back and say no. There's a third alternative. He could have been compromised. And my goodness, how many men today and women today with genuine ministries and genuine callings are compromised? They're afraid to speak the truth of God's word because they're afraid on how their congregation will respond. They're afraid that they're going to lose their paycheck. They're afraid that they're going to offend somebody in the congregation, or if somebody would hear it, or if the elder would hear the way that they're speaking, that they're going to get a phone call from Reverend so-and-so, long distance, saying, you know, your congregation called me about your message last such and such. So you know what they do? They compromise, and they give the people what the people want to hear. They tell the people what the people want to hear. They don't tell them the truth. And then when devastation and disaster strikes, they go like this. Look at verse 10. God continues to tell Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." How would you like to be 20 years old and God tell you, this is where I have set you? I have set you over the nations. And part of your ministry is going to be to pull down. Part of your ministry is going to be to destroy. Part of your ministry is going to be rooting out the evil that's in that nation, and to build and to plant. Jeremiah obeyed his call. In the years to follow in his ministry, he eventually urged his countrymen to surrender to Babylon. You know what that means? Let me tell you what it means. Russia has planted themselves in Cuba. Now, the church and people walking for God in the church are telling the United States and the people of the United States, we need to surrender to Russia. We need to give up. And if I was Jeremiah, which I'm not, but if I were, I would be saying, you guys need to lay down your arms. We need to go in there, throw up our hands, and throw ourselves on the mercy of the Russians. Now, how does that sound to you? Any of you take that nicely? You all embrace that? Great. Let's go. I'll lead the parade. I'll lead the procession. What are you all thinking right about now? Let's lynch this SOB up. He is the most unpatriotic. He is a scumbag traitor. He isn't worth the breath that he's breathing. Let's kill him. If he was in the service right now, he'd be put on trial for treason. Court-martial him, right? What Jeremiah had to say. You guys need to give up and go out to the Babylonians and say, here I am, take me. He grew in his ministry to where he was able to do that. What do you think that did to Jeremiah's friends? Do you think he had a whole cohort of little Christian, I know they weren't Christian, but Christian groupies following him around to, here, Reverend, let me get you some water. Here, Reverend, let me light you a cigarette. Here, Reverend, let me get you some coffee. Here, Reverend, why don't you eat first? Oh, it's Reverend so-and-so. She's going to speak. Like he's E.F. Hutton. You think Jeremiah had a lot of friends? You think when Jeremiah walked into the room or walked down the street, hey, Jeremiah, God bless you. The Lord be with you. The prosperity of the Lord be with you, Jeremiah. God bless you. Great sermon. You think he had to duck a couple rocks? You think he had to duck a couple arrows? You think that when he went somewhere to get a meal, everybody got up and went to that side? Or that somebody came and they turned a sign on the door that said, no vacancy? You see, the life of Jeremiah wasn't an easy life. And God told him at 20 years old, this is what I'm going to do with you. Praise God for Jeremiah. What a young man at 20 years old. He was willing to go through what he needed to go through and endure so he could bring God's word to God's people. Praise God for Jeremiah and the Jeremiahs of today. At 20 years old, God warned him, God told him, but God encouraged him. And he said, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid, Jeremiah. Jeremiah's call and ministering to the people to give themselves up could only be viewed as treason. Jeremiah was imprisoned. His life was continually threatened. His ministry was constantly rejected by God's people. Here was a gift of God, a genuine gift of God, given to God's people, and his ministry was constantly rejected by the ones he ministered to, by the ones he went to. Jeremiah lived and he ministered under a succession of kings. He ministered under a very godly king, the name of Josiah. And then there were a series of ungodly kings that he ministered under. Jehoiakim, Jehoaz, Jehoiachin, and the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, and then the new king that was set up under the Babylonian rule, Gedaliah. He ministered under all of those kings. The book of Jeremiah, however, is not in chronological order. It can be best understood, and the progress of his times must be viewed in light of the various messages and sermons, and they got to be understood under the headings and organized under the king's reign and to which he was speaking. That's how you're going to be able to get chapter 18, chapter 2, chapter 32, what king was reigning at the time when Jeremiah's message was coming forth, because it doesn't go in chronological order. In Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah was speaking under the reign of Josiah. Now, Josiah tried to get things back together. He found the scroll. He went to the prophetess. The prophetess said all these bad things are going to happen, but because you have prepared your heart, they're not going to happen in your day and in your time. So Josiah went about trying to cleanse Judah the best he can, to try to get the people of God as a king to turn back to God, and he did great things. During that segment of history, that context of history, this is where Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 comes in. Jeremiah sees what Josiah is doing, and he's trying to help Josiah. So he speaks the word of God. And in verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils." 2:13. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This was the two things that God was concerned about during the time of Josiah that he had the prophet Jeremiah address. God called them two evils. They turned away from God, and they replaced God with something else. Isn't that the history of mankind? Isn't that the story of our lives? You know, we go through these seasons in lives, and then when we look back, we all can tell our own Jeremiah 2:13s, where we have forsaken God, and we have replaced God with something else in our lives, whether it's TV, whether it's work, whether it's a profession, whether it's, I got to be ordained, I got to be ordained, I got to follow myself up the ladder so I can be ordained. You name it. The devil's got all kinds of things he can take you away from. A lot of times, they're under the guise of doing the service of God, doing the will of God. But we all have our Jeremiah 2:13s. The appeal by Jeremiah to return to God supported Josiah's attempt in the revival. The promise was that they would dwell in a pleasant land. And Jeremiah, in God's name, begged God's people to return. Because at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, the will of God was of such a nature, with a good king in place, is that if they would return to the word of God, that they would dwell in a pleasant land. In other words, the impending doom that Babylon came and eventually overtook and destroyed them would not happen. Things were still able to change in the history of Judah. They only needed to do one thing. God only required one thing of them in order to start this restoration. Go to Jeremiah 3. God said, look, Jeremiah, you go tell them, if they get themselves back on the ball, tell them they've forsaken me, they've done these things contrary to me, they've replaced me. They can dwell in a pleasant land if they respond to my word. In other words, this doesn't have to happen. You ever see that? Let me explain 20th century to you, 21st century, whatever. What century are we in? Thank you. 21st century to you. If you don't, I'm going to pick on you too. If you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to wind up in a divorce, and your children are going to be split. They're going to go half with you, half with you. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your job, and your life is going to fall apart. However, God's word to you is, if you will respond, he's back there shaking his head. You're safe, Brent. It doesn't have to be that way. You can live in a pleasant land, and things can work out. That's what God was telling the people of Judah. Okay? It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. He only wanted one thing from them. You know what he wanted? Look at verse 13, Jeremiah 3:13. This is all he wanted, and this was so hard for them to do. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, to reference to idolatry, and that you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Only acknowledge your what? Guilt. And it's such a hard thing for people to do in this day and time. It's so hard for them to say, you know what? I was wrong. I blew it. I messed up. And you know what the number one reason, the number one underlying motivation is? Fear. And you know what is over top of fear, cloaking it so you can't see that it's fear? Pride, ego, rebellion, all kinds of stuff. But it's fear. You don't want to be exposed. You think that somebody's going to think less of you, or you're afraid. That's all God wanted. Just acknowledge your iniquity. If you can't get to the place where you acknowledge your iniquity, okay, you know what? God can't help you. I know this. I know this not from only years of ministry, but years in dealing with ministering to people in spirits and putting people's lives back together. If they will not be honest with me, I cannot help them. It's not me. Because if I have what you have and we all have the fullness of Christ, what is stronger than that? There has to be something blocking that person from receiving the results that God wants to impart to them. And they don't want to acknowledge. They will not acknowledge. Did you ever meet someone that will not admit they're wrong? They will go to their stupid grave and on their epitaph will say, I have never been wrong. Now I'm dead. See, God requires honesty. Why do we hold on to our pride? Why do we hold on to our fear? Why do we hold on to that which is destroying us? Because that's what the devil does. He gets us to hold on and protect that which is taking us down. It's a weight. And you're in the sea of sin. You do not understand that you do not put a weight on when you're in the ocean because it will sink you. Do you know how much effort it takes to stay afloat with an extra 20 pounds? Did you ever try to take swimming lessons and they get that stupid rubber brick and they throw it in the 12-foot deep end? And in order to move to the next class to be a flying fish from a porpoise for from a gulpy that where I was, you got to go down and you got to get that brick. And you got to take that brick and you got to swim to the top of the water with the brick. You got to do. You know how many times I dropped that stupid brick at the YMCA in Norristown before I finally graduated to flying fish? 12 feet down, not 8, 12 feet down, bottom of the drain, grab the brick, hold your breath, and swim up to the top. It's hard. As soon as I let the brick go, I shot right up. Shot right up. Why do we hold on to these bricks of sin in our life? Do you realize the amount of effort that you are expending to stay afloat? Just afloat? And you're wondering why you can't move ahead? You're wondering why things can't work out for you? Did you ever look behind you? The semi you're pulling got 8 flats. And it's overloaded. And you say, I'm doing great. God just wanted the people to acknowledge their iniquity. That's all he wanted. Why? So he could sit there and make fun of you? No, because he knew as long as those people held on to that sin and that mindset, that they he could not help them. This is remarkable revelation. God Almighty could not help these people. Oh, we all marvel, but I got free will. And I always tell you, you're responsible for your free will. See where free will can take you? Free will can take you to eternal life and bliss, or free will can take you right down to the road of destruction. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions and procrastination. The clock's ticking, people. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start making changes. I'm going to start a different effort. And you know, and before you know it, you wake up one morning, your hair's a little grayer. And your skin's a little more wrinkler. And you got a few more pounds around your belt. And you keep saying, I'm going. And you know what? You're with the walker and a cane. And before you know it, you're at the funeral. You can't procrastinate in life. You got to light a fire under your butt. And you got to do the things you need to do yesterday. Because if you don't, you only get one chance. You got to wake up. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with the life that God has given you? What are you doing with the crucifixion and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What are you doing with it? You're following after money? You're following after pleasure? You're following after whatever? What are you doing with it? Don't you understand that the adversary wants to distract you and take away from you your witness here on earth and whatever you can earn for all eternity? What good is 60, 70, 80 years here if you got the Mercedes, you got the Porsche, you got the hairdo, you got the shoes, and you got everything else, but you lose your eternal rewards that you get to enjoy for all eternity? How stupid is that? How foolish is that? Why would you want to say at that time at the Bema, oh my goodness, I wish. It's too late. Or I could sit here and have a nice message about God's love and God's grace, which is true, and how great you are and how wonderful you are and how you're righteous and nothing's going to stop you from or separate you from. I can do all that. You don't need me to do all that. You can go on TV and listen to that all day long. And there's nothing wrong with that in the proper setting and context. But how many of those men are watchmen, I genuinely ask myself. When they see the enemy coming, do they blow the trumpet? Or are they afraid that someone's going to be upset with them because they're mean or they're nasty or they're bringing doom and devastation and they're warning God's people and they're saying this? And I didn't come here to hear that this morning. I didn't come here to be yelled at this morning. You're not perfect. I know all the tricks. I know what the demons tell you. That doesn't matter. I don't care. Have you figured that out? I care about you, but I don't care about the spirits or what they tell you. I'm just trying to help you. I didn't tell you to surrender to Russia. God says to, I will. And you can throw rocks at me or not come back. What did Jeremiah go through? You got to surrender. Now, could you see the front page of the Judah Times the next morning? Prophet arrested on trial for treason, tells people to surrender to Babylon. Unless there was such a return where the people of God would acknowledge what was going on in their lives and what the adversary was throwing against them, they didn't have that intimate knowledge, but Jeremiah knew, and that's why Jeremiah was warning them. Jeremiah could only envision one future for Judah. Look at chapter 4. I'll put some of these verses together with a context that you guys have known for years and you have quoted for years. But maybe next time you read these things, you'll understand the context in which these verses are spoken in. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. Don't you ever say I talk funny. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are Scottish children. Scottish. I saw Rob Ray. They are Scottish children. Got him. They have none understanding. Look at this. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. You ever go to some of these parties? College parties? These kids will teach you and show you how to get high 150 different ways. They're wise to do evil. They're wise to do evil. Now, that's not all of them. That's not every kid that goes to college. I got a kid in college, too. But I taught my kid in college. He put up with 20 years of me. And if he's not strong enough to look somebody in the face and say, you know what, you're a butthole, such and such, such and such, that's not what the word teaches. Guess what? I haven't done my job. I don't worry about my son when he goes to college. I don't worry about him when he's out late at night. I don't worry about him doing drugs. I don't worry about him drinking. I don't worry about him stealing. I don't worry about him knocking up a girl. You understand? I taught him what was right and what was wrong. I don't worry about that. Now, what he decides to do with his life is between him and God. And he knows he can come to me and I will help him. But at least I prepared him for success. Same with my daughter, same with the other one. I prepared them for success. I've done my job. I can look Jesus in the face and say, I have done my job. I have not withheld your word from them. Even when they looked at me and they yapped and they screamed and they threatened, I didn't withhold your word. That's what I can do. And that's all you can do. And then you just give it to God and you pray for him. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. This is what I foresee. Because they're wise to do evil, and they don't have any knowledge to do good. This is the only thing I can foresee. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. The impending doom that's coming to the area. This is what he sees. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place, Judah, where there were a lot of people, was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. That was the prophecy of what was going to happen. And yet, it wasn't going to be a full end, because we do know that after the 70 years of captivity, he gathered them together again, right? And so you know what the people did? Oh, they're so smart. They started to respond to Josiah. They started to respond to the prophecies of Jeremiah. And they started to give a semblance and a form of getting back on the word. And they started to respond. And they started to give outward signs of return to God. And they began to see the temple restored. And as all these wonderful things were starting to happen, and everything looked like it was moving towards restitution and restoration, Jeremiah turns around, and he stands in the gates of the temple. And you know what he says? Boy, I am so blessed that you guys responding to the word. You guys just took what I said, and you're putting your whole heart into it, and boy, I'm so proud of you. Look at Jeremiah 7. It looked good. They smiled. They said the right things. They God blessed you at the right time. They said, oh, we're doing great. I'm doing fine. Everything's wonderful. They did all the right things. You understand? And so this is what Jeremiah says. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Well, we are amending our ways, Lord. Can't you see how we're responding? Can't you see that we're doing what you asked us to do? Why are you asking us to amend something we're doing? Didn't pull no wool over God's eyes. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We got the temple. Things are going back. Worship's getting back to normal. Look at how things are working. What God call them? Lying words. Looked good. Was ritual, was religious, activity was happening, but you know what he said? Trust not in lying words. Ritual, religion, formality, because you know why? There was no heart there. There was no heart change. They were just going through the motions, like a dog and pony show and a trainer. Jump here, do this, do this, do that. Next day, jump here, do this. And boy, they think they're doing the word of God. They think they're doing the word of God. Think they're doing, you know what? No heart. You teach a stupid dog to jump through a hoop. He doesn't understand anything. No heart. Works without heart. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly, is that the word? Truly. Okay, if you truly amend your ways and your doing, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and what? They were trusting in lying words. Where do you think those lying words are coming from? Yeah. You know where they were coming from? They were coming from lying ministers. Did you ever read the book of Jeremiah? How he had to confront the quote-unquote pastors? Lying words come from lying ministers. And you know what the lying ministers were telling them? Not lying. Lying ministers. Oh, everything's okay. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Oh, they care for us so much. They do so much for us. Isn't this just how great it is? Lying words from lying ministers. God had one little old man stand up and say, don't trust in that crap. That's a bunch of crap. Because while they're telling you the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you know what's going on? They're not amending their ways. You're not executing judgment between a man and his neighbor. Injustice is taking place. You're oppressing the strangers. You're turning your back on the fatherless. You're turning your back on the widows. You're shedding innocent blood. You're walking after other gods. You got idolatry going on in your life, and you're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, here, this is what it says. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You're the best. That's what they were saying. They were lying words. It was a facade. And God said, Jeremiah, yo, I don't want to hear this crap. I know what's going on. Tell them. Wake up. Don't give me this junk. I'm God, remember? That's what he said. If you change, he wanted their heart. That's all God ever wanted. He wanted their heart. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. There was still a chance. There was still a chance at this point in time, under the ministry of Josiah and Jeremiah working together, that if they would do what the man of God asked them to do, because it was God's word, that things could turn around in their lives. There was still a chance. But you're going to see that if you continue to disobey God and to disobey his word and to walk contrary to the instructions of his word that are clearly set forth in the Bible, that you get to a place in your life where you become to a line of demarcation, it is the point of no return. You just get to the place of the point of no return. Because of your continual disobedience and neglect for the things of God in your life, you will get to the place of the point of no return where destruction will come, whether you're born again or whether you're not, where that divorce will come, where that adultery will come, where that separation, though you live together as man and wife, will come. Where that sickness and disease will come. And it's because we constantly refuse to acknowledge our iniquity and we continue to walk in sin. And it's just as true today as it was in the day of Jeremiah. And the people in Jeremiah's time didn't like to hear it any more than you like to hear it this morning. They didn't like it either. But whether they liked it or whether they didn't was not the point. The point was, it was the truth of God's word, and God had a guy that was going to speak it, and Jeremiah didn't give a hill of beans about what the people thought or how they were going to respond to him. And the more they tried to put him down, the more they tried to kill him, the more they butchered him, the more they mulled his name, the more that they just oppressed him, the stronger he got. Because you know why? Because he said, I'm young. I can't do this. But God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to do it for you. That's why he was able to be there. Because he learned early in his ministry not to walk in the might of his own power. He learned early. Because you want to know something? Sooner or later, you meet up with somebody who's smarter than you. Secularly. Sooner or later, you meet up with somebody who's a faster talker or who's a better looker. Sooner or later, I've learned this a long time ago, there's always somebody bigger, stronger, faster, wiser. But when you stand on the word of God and you allow God to be your power and your strength, ain't nobody bigger, faster, stronger, or wiser. Not a one. The choice was made clear to Judah. This is where you are. This is what you need to do. If you decide to choose this, then such and such is going to happen. If you decide to go God's way, then it's still available for you to dwell in this place and in freedom. That's honest. That's honest. We're going to close in Jeremiah 9. We'll continue this later. And that's still honest today. The honest thing to do with people today is to give them the truth and to tell them the consequences if they choose to disobey the truth. The most simplest example that comes to my mind that we have done thousands of times with our children in explaining obedience and disobedience and consequences, obedience and blessings. Deuteronomy 18, you can read for yourself. Honey, if I tell you not to go up the top of the driveway and stay out of the road, you can do whatever you want in the backyard. You can be happy. You're going to be safe. But if you go up the top of the driveway and you go into the road, you're going to get hit by a truck. You're going to get dragged 500 feet. There's going to be blood down the whole side of Park Avenue. And you're going to be graveyard dead. And I make it as graphic as I can. The dogs are going to come and lick your blood. Now, there's the consequences to disobedience. You don't have to be that graphic. But let your kids know. God lets us know. If you do such and such, then you can be blessed. You can have the promises that I have for you. I have only good thoughts for you. I have only goodness in my heart towards you. That's what God says. But if you continue in your ways and you continue to do such and such, there's nothing I can do for you. And the reason I can't do anything for you is because of the law. Listen to this, because I know a lot of people don't like law, believe in the law. It's because of the law of free will. It's the law of free will. And the law of free will is very simply given in Galatians. This is what it says. For whatsoever a man reap, that shall he also, or whatsoever a man sow, that shall he also what? That's the law of free will. God doesn't interfere with it. You got a right to thumb your nose at him. You got a right to open your arms and embrace him. Like we heard in manifestation this morning. He opens his arms and his lap is big enough for us to sit on. That's a wonderful, tender, loving God. But free will can take you either way. Jeremiah 9. But you know, they didn't want to let it go. They didn't want to let the fear go. They didn't want to let their pride go. They didn't want to let their ego go. They figured they had it all figured out. They knew better than God. They knew better than the prophet. They knew better than all. And they had their whole life figured out. I'm going to do here. I'm going to work here. I'm going to get this. I'm going to do such that. I'm going to do such and such. Everything's going to be great. Remember that record in the gospel? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to build a bigger barn, I'm going to put my riches in, and the angel comes at night and says, you fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Now who are you going to give your riches to? Like I said, life is what happens after you plan for everything else. Because you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. This is what God's warning them about. Because they won't let it go. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. They were all into what they were and how they could accomplish things and what they had to show and what kind of chariot they drove and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's what they were. And what kind of scrolls they had on their bookshelves when you walked in. And God said, don't glory in that, boys. You still don't get it. You still don't get it. You're full of yourselves. You're full of your wisdom. You're full of your might. You're full of your riches. You just don't get it. That stuff isn't what you need to get you out of this mess. That's what he's saying. But that's where their head was, our riches, our might. Our wisdom. We'll figure it out. We'll make a way. There's got to be a way. I'll figure out how to get out of this mess. Let him that glorieth, glorieth in this. Get your head back where it should be. Not your 401, not your IRA, not your stocks, not your bonds, not your education, not your strength, no. This is what God said. Let him that glory, glory in this, that he that understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. How many of you actually think that Jesus is going to say to you, can I see your checkbook at the Bema? You think over the loudspeaker in the hall of the Bema, there's going to come a sound that by with the red Mercedes, please shut your lights off. Do you think that he's going to care about any of that stuff? All of these things that we so gravely care about and we are so willing to give our lives to. Do you think that Jesus, do you think that God's going to ask you any of that stuff? This is what he's going to ask you. Did you love your wife? Did you love your husband? Did you teach your children my word? Did you speak for me or were you embarrassed and ashamed of me? Did you go through life and stand for me? Or did you compromise with religion? Did you treat people fairly? Were you honest? Did you do a good day's work? Did you think evil about your minister on Sunday morning? How do you like that? He didn't care about your car. He was going to say, were you thinking evil about your minister? Or about each other? See, these are the important things in life. But the devil, he gets us on the road that he paves, and he gets us following these road signs that say, utopia, I guess that's the word I want. This is where the good stuff is. Just follow this way. And please, don't get there at the end of your life and say, you know what, I should have never did that. Because I will be able to look the Lord in his face and say, I may not have spoken well, I may have been able to present it better, but at least I told them the truth. And that's got to count for something. How you respond, I would expect that you would consider these words, and if they apply to you in any way, shape, or form, then you have a chance to reevaluate your life, reevaluate where you are in the map of living, and change your direction. And don't procrastinate. Procrastination, you get no points for that. We'll continue to look at Jeremiah next Sunday, because next Thursday, Mrs. Sandy Ray is going to share God's word. So I would exhort all of you that can make it next Thursday. this Thursday coming up. Because you know why she said, I'll teach on Thursday because there's not going to be a lot of people there. I thought next Thursday might be the first night we would film. I could not have thought a more beautiful person to film to send out on a video. Yes. I'm only teasing, sweetheart. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, and thanks that they don't fall on deaf ears. And Father, that we can take them into our hearts, and if they apply, we can apply them. And if they don't, we can pass them on when the opportunity arises. We thank you for your people, and we want to be your best, Father. And your word is full of doctrine, reproof, and correction, Father. And that we don't compromise our lives, that we're honest with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.